Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 to 10. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.'" So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." And I'm just going to read from 1 Peter 1, verse 3 to 9. "Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls."
Thanks, Amy. Good morning. Good morning. Shall I pray? And then we'll think about the resurrection together. Father God, we praise you for this chance this morning to hear you speak to us through your words. We praise you for the witness of the New Testament to the resurrection. Help us, Lord, to trust it today. Help us, Lord, to hear you speak to us. And Lord, bring us hope and joy in the midst of whatever's going on in life right now, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning. If we haven't met before, I'm Sam. Whether you're at Green Lane or watching at home or us here at the mill, it's good to be together. Question to start. I wonder what the biggest event is in your life so far. I've tried some alliteration, so here we go. Is it a move, a marriage, or a meal? Is it a birth, a baptism, or a bar mitzvah? Couldn't think of any more B's. Is it an interview, an inspection, or an appointment? Yeah, now I'm out. We look back through perhaps photos or memories or big events and moments in our lives. What are those big events? But what about in human history, we might ask? In school, they always seem to go on about Henry VIII and his wives, or 1066. I don't really know why some of the time. They thought that was particularly important for us to learn. But it seemed to be big events in history. Big events don't just shape individual lives, do they? But that of nations and peoples. We look back on perhaps wars or laws, kings and queens and presidents, events that shape history. Well, what about this event that we heard from Matthew's Gospel? The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's an event attested to like no other. It's written not just that it's a myth or a legend about rising again, like you might have of a phoenix from the dead, but no, the bodily, physical resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, a world-shaping event. The resurrection of Jesus is the event that's had the biggest event on global history, I argue. It's led to Christianity through which we have today human rights, modern science, modern healthcare and education, none of which we would have in our Western world today if it wasn't through Christianity, which came through the resurrection. But also on people's lives, on my life, and perhaps on your life. Is this the biggest event in that? And because we as a church think this is so central, we're going to, over the next few weeks, the next few Sundays, revisit these events from Easter Sunday leading up to Pentecost, and Pentecost Sunday in 4 or 5 weeks or so's time. And we're going to dig down a little bit of that, look at events like Thomas, the road to Emmaus, the Ascension, and so on, leading up to Pentecost. There can never be too many times to think about the resurrection of Jesus, right? So it's an absolute privilege to think about that with us today. So what we're going to do, we're going to first look at Matthew's account. We're going to consider what happened. And then we're going to flick forward to 1 Peter and think about the why. What does it mean? What might that mean for us today if Jesus rose from the dead? So, if you've got a Bible, turn back to Matthew 28, verse 1 to 10. I'm going to consider four details Matthew gives us, which shows that it really happened. First detail, verse 1, the women. I wonder if you were making up a convincing story, or you were picking witnesses for your trial in the court today, who would you choose? Would it be a grown adult or a little kid? Probably the adult. Would it be the local GP or the homeless addict? Well, it's going to be the GP, isn't it? They're going to trust them in court. Here we meet the two witnesses, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. The other Mary, that's a bit harsh, isn't it? But the other Mary. And women, two women. Women in these days, 2,000 years ago, were sadly often counted for very little in society. They were sometimes treated as goods, offered for sale. And they certainly couldn't be witnesses in a court of law. Yet Jesus, as you read the Gospels, treat women with remarkable dignity. And here we have our two witnesses for the resurrection, these two women. You see, if you were going to fabricate this story, if you were going to make it up, who would you choose as the witnesses? Anyone but women. Let me reiterate, this is in these days, I'm not commenting on society today, but in these days, anyone but the women. Yet here they are. You wouldn't make it up like this. It happens. Why? Well, I think it's something of the glory of how God works. Doesn't the gospel bring dignity and a voice to downtrodden and overlooked people, such as women in first century Rome? Number two, second detail, the empty tomb. As we read on through verse 2, none of this is normal. There's a glorious supernatural event. We've got this earthquake that comes and shakes. Then we've got this angel that appears. It's God stepping in. The stone rolled away. And the message, what did the women witness to? This message from the angel, verse 5. Wonderful words. Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen. The disciples haven't stolen the body. We see that sort of get fabricated down in verse 13. What was in it for them? They wouldn't go to die for something they knew to be a lie. They fabricated it up. There was nothing in it for them. The Jews haven't stolen the body. They were trying to crush the whole event, try and make it go away. A tomb with a body in it would have done that. They didn't steal it. No, Jesus rose. A number of years ago, I was visiting my sister. We're in Jerusalem. And there's a beautiful place just outside the modern city of Jerusalem called the Garden Tomb. And it's suggested as a potential site for where the events of the cross and the tomb might have happened. There's not that much evidence, but it might have happened there. You've got the main site with the big fancy church on it in the modern city, and then this one outside. But anyway, on the door of the tomb at this site has this verse. He is not here. he has risen. There's no grave. There's no bones. There's no headstone. There's no body. Just an empty tomb. Jesus has risen. Number three, we've got the fulfilled words. Do you see that little phrase there in verse 6? He is not here, he has risen, just as he said. Jesus is recorded three times in Matthew's Gospel to say this would happen. Back in chapter 16, he said that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. In chapter 17, that they will kill him and on the third day be raised to life. Chapter 20, they will condemn him to death. Hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. And on the third day, he would be raised to life. Jesus said it was going to happen. And it did. That he would die on the first day, the Friday. And he would be raised on the third day, the Sunday. That's how they counted days back then. It happens. He has risen just as he said. This means we can trust Jesus. Trust his words. His words are true and good. Only he would say he would die and then come back to life. And then it happened. Fourth, the changed lives. Verse 8, the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, this is a beautiful language, afraid yet filled with joy, and went to tell the disciples. Suddenly, verse 9, Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. And they came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. These women, these followers, as Alisa said, would have been filled with grief, without hope. And then something changed. They met the risen Lord. And the result? Joy. Worship. Seeing Jesus as God and Lord and Saviour. And they would never be the same again. It's the event that would change the world and the course of history. It first changed their lives. You have wavering figures like Peter, who would then become the rock on which the church was built. You would have Paul, then called Saul, who persecuted and killed the Christians, would become this great missionary and letter writer. You've got the disciples who would scattered in fear, would then stand strong, even in the face of death, celebrating and rejoicing and preaching that Christ rose from the dead. You've got the female witnesses, the empty tomb, the fulfilled words, and the changed lives. They all declare that Jesus rose again. He is not here. He has risen. As the great creedal statement in 1 Corinthians 15 says, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. He was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. He appeared to Cephas, Peter, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living. Some have fallen asleep. So I ask this morning, what do you make of this New Testament claim that Jesus Christ rose again? If you don't believe it, and can I say, I kind of get it. Dead people stay dead, right? I kind of get why you wouldn't believe that Jesus didn't rise from the dead. But I've got to ask, how else would you explain away the events? It's a question I've asked myself. How from Jesus' certain death we get this explosion of Christianity? That the claim of the resurrection and the empty tomb, how else can that be explained? Sherlock Holmes classically said, when you've eliminated the impossible, whatever remains, however improbable, must be the truth. The evidence takes away any theory as impossible that the body was stolen or whatever. And however improbable someone coming back to life might seem, it happens. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And church, if you stand here today as a Christian who believes this, then hold fast to it. This is the crux of our faith, isn't it? The point of greatest evidence and certainty we can have. Our firm and solid rock on which we stand. That the scriptures declare that Christ died and he rose again. Matthew declares Jesus Christ risen from the dead. Well, second then, well, so what? What does that mean? And the New Testament, it is peppered with places we could go to help understand that. But I just want to take us to one place this morning, so you might want to flick forward as I do that, to 1 Peter chapter 1, which Amy read. It's a letter we studied a little while ago as a church. It's written to Christians for whom life is tough. The reality of suffering, of oppression, of slander is there. These would have been believers who would have wanted the world to be easier, perhaps. Perhaps the people feeling discouraged, tired, beaten down. To these people, and perhaps that might be you today, Peter writes these glorious words. Let me read verse 3 to 5 again. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Well, I wonder, through lockdown the last year or so, what you've hoped for. Maybe it was the family Christmas that you'd hoped for. Maybe it was the overseas holiday that you hoped for and that got cancelled. Maybe it was the getting the kids back to school that you hoped for, or your first pint down the beer garden. We've hoped for things to be new or different or better. And isn't what the last year's taught us is that those hopes are often unpredictable, uncertain? Hopes, but not certain hope. And sadly, isn't it true that many of our plans or our hopes have had to be rearranged or dashed or made new? Friends, when we consider the resurrection of Jesus and the hope it brings, it's not like those hopes, it's a certain hope. Do you see that here in 1 Peter? There's this call to lift your head to praise and bless God. Why? In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The resurrection is key. It's hope of certainty that something's going to happen. We hope for the sun to rise each morning because yesterday it did it. We've got a certain past event, so we have this future hope. The Christian has hope. Hope of life. Hope of inheritance to come. Why? Because of this certain past event of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It happens, so we have this living hope. Do you know that today? Peter wanted these Christians to keep their eyes on this hope amidst the difficulties and the mundane and the pressures and the hardship of life. He wanted them to lift their eyes to this certain hope that's to come, because certainty about this would give them life in the present. Let's just look at some of the details of this verse. It's in his great mercy. Isn't these great words? It's not because we deserve it or because God owes us anything, but it's out of his mercy. It's him seeing our need and coming towards us. He's giving us new birth. We're born again. New life. Before God brought this life to us, we didn't have hope. There was no hope for the future. There was no hope beyond the grave. But by God's grace and mercy, not because we did anything or deserve anything. We were dead to God. We were unable to please him or live for him. But God reached to us, spoke his word to us, and brought us new life. I love baptism. It's a wonderful picture of this. In baptism, right, proper baptism, you go down into the water. It's like a grave. It's saying we're united with Jesus in his death. We're dying to our old ways. Where we used to live for self and live without God, it's dead. It's been washed clean. We're joined with Jesus' death, where he takes our sin. And then we, hopefully anyway, come up. We don't drown, we don't stay dead, but we come up. We rise. We're united to Jesus in his resurrection to live new lives, to be born again, where death is defeated and the power of sin is taken away. It's a life of new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It means the end isn't just death and decay and wrath and judgment, but life and victory and new physical bodies. Friends, the resurrection changes everything. Do you see it as the biggest event in history? But not just out there in history, but in your life. That Jesus died and rose again. So that means we can hold on to it by faith and come into this living hope. And verse 4 fleshes out what this inheritance is like. And it's not just some money you might get, or some land that was in the inheritance in the Old Testament they would get, but it's something kept in heaven for you. And Peter is almost as if he's not sure how to describe it. So he gives us three things that it's not, which are wonderful and glorious. I want us to land here. And he tells us these three things that heaven, this inheritance won't be like. That the resurrection of Jesus is guaranteed. It's wonderful. Verse 4, into an inheritance that can never perish. It's not able to be destroyed. When you consider the arc of history, humans come and we go, nothing seems to last. But heaven, resurrection bodies, will be imperishable. We can't perish. Robert Louis Stevenson wrote this poem. I'm not really a poetry guy, but I think this states it pretty well. The stars shine over the mountains. The stars shine over the sea. The stars look up to the mighty God. The stars look down on me. The stars shall last for a million years and a day. But God and I will live and love when the stars have passed away. Imperishable. Second word, it can never spoil. A place that can never spoil. It won't be defiled. Sin won't ruin and corrupt it. It will remain pure and good and holy. Friends, imagine with me this world for a minute. Jesus' resurrection has defeated the power of death. He was the spotless one dying and rising again. So there's going to be a place like him that could never spoil. Just imagine it. A world with no locks or alarms or keys. A world where there's no injustice or prejudice or selfishness. A world where there's no harassment or assault or rape. A world with no illness or aging or death. A place with no tears or pain, crying. A place with bodies perfect, made new, where we are with God. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? Because the sad effects of the curse and sin are so great and woven into all of life. But friends, through the certain resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, we have this living hope to an inheritance that can never spoil. So don't we pray, come Lord Jesus, bring that back soon. It's coming. And third, a place that can never fade. It's the great tragedy of life, isn't it? That life that might have lived so brightly is that the light fades and bodies decay and minds get dull and places get old and rust creeps in and aging is a thing. Yet in heaven, that's not the case. It will never fade. And perhaps for you that aging is a difficult and present reality. Or perhaps as you're caring for an elderly relative or friend, is tragic how debilitating age and illness can be. But in that moment, look forward. Look forward to this inheritance that can never fade. New physical bodies that we will receive through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It will never fade. Church, this morning we believe the words of the angels. He is not here, he has risen. We believe Jesus Christ risen from the dead. So we are people of living hope, born again to new life, and heading for this glorious inheritance to come that will never perish, spoil, or fade. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So today, keep your head up. Look to that day. We live in a world where the trials of life, the realities of sin and illness and pain are too real. We live in a world where life fades, where life spoils, where we perish. It's right that we as a church stand together in that and grieve with one another. It's right that we affirm that these things aren't right, that injustice and illness and relational breakdown is wrong and part of the curse. It's right that we long together for this world that will be made right through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And that which is eternal, Peter says in verse 6, gives context to our struggle. Verse 6, "And all this you will greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials." The little while he writes about might not seem very little or very short right now. I get that. But we look forward. We look up to the resurrection. Through the resurrection, Jesus Christ from the dead, to this inheritance to come. That which is eternal. So now today, this week, as we live in this broken world where struggle and trouble is real, we live not without hope. Why? Because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And that means we've been given new birth into a living hope. We have a hope of an inheritance to come that can never, never perish, spoil, or fade. The resurrection happens. We're people of hope. So friends, today, lift your eyes to him. Lift your eyes to King Jesus, who rose from the dead. Look with hope, certain hope, to that inheritance to come. And long with me for that day when there will be no more perishing, no more spoiling, no more fading. And we say praise be. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Amen. Amen. Should we pray? Oh Lord, we feel the brokenness of this world. We feel too closely that the perishingness, the spoilingness of sin and the curse, and the fading of life. Oh Lord, would you give us that certain hope through Jesus Christ and his resurrection from the dead? Give us that longing for that world to come. Lord, give us confidence and joy through the resurrection of Jesus. And we say praise be to you. Praise be for your great mercy to us who are dead and perishing, that you have made us alive again. And Lord, help us to live this living hope through the pain and difficulties of life, to hold on to the inheritance to come. And we pray with the saints through the ages, come Lord Jesus and bring this about. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.